God, from whom all blessings flow, you have placed us on this earth in which we move, live, and have our being. May we be open to the wisdom it has to teach us. Amen. Well, through some of the most classic and beloved children's literature, readers are encouraged to love and take to heart animals that talk. Thus, in the book Charlotte's Web, even those of us who typically have a bit of an aversion to our phobia of spiders fall in love with Charlotte, the talking spider, and mourn her death along with Wilbur the talking pig and Timbleton the talking rat. Another classic that seems to be reborn in every generation since it was first conceived is Winnie the Pooh. Along with Pooh the talking bear, we have his sidekick Piglet, Eeyore the donkey, Kanga the mother kangaroo, and her joey son Roo, along with Rabbit, Al, and Tigger. Though it doesn't have the same status as a classic, there is also the talking horse, Mr. Ed, popularized in the early 1960s sitcom. Of course, all these stories and characters are fictional and live only in the imagination of the children who invite them into their world and the adults, parents, and grandparents who wish to share them, perhaps because of the roles they once played in their own lives. I remember graduating from these stories to another compelling work of fiction, popularized first by a best-selling novel and then a movie starring Robert Redford. It was called The Horse Whisperer. Though a fictional story, it was inspired by and based on the technique of actual horse trainers who emphasized a method of training called natural horsemanship. This method sought to learn from and communicate with a horse through observation and attentiveness rather than power and domination exerted over and upon a horse by breaking it. These natural horsemanship trainers took an approach encouraged by today's First Testament readings, our reading from Job and verses from Psalm 19. The author of Job encourages us to become students of the animals, birds, and plants of the earth. In order to do this, one must have an inquiring mind. So we are told, ask the animals, and they will teach you. The birds of the air, and they will tell you. Ask the plants of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you. The psalmist then tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth and their works to the end of the world. How can this be a voice with no voice? In his April Grace Gatherings newsletter article, Pastor Wendell clarified the meaning of a word from the first creation account in the book of Genesis that has often been misinterpreted and misunderstood. That word is dominion. Too often, this word has been interpreted as domination, which has too often given license to the abuse, exploitation, cruelty towards, and plundering wastefulness of the earth's creatures and resources. Pastor Wendell, however, clarifies that dominion comes from the same Latin root as the word, Latin root as domicile, referring to a house, domus. The inference is that we are to care for the earth much as a householder cares for the home, as well as its land and inhabitants. As we look into the original language of the Hebrew scriptures, we see further connections to stewardship, the caring for something belonging to another, and the responsibility that goes along with the care of something that is treasured and precious. Christian theologian Sally McFaig wrote this book, Supernatural Christians: How We as Christians Should Love Nature. I highly commend it to you. In it, she shares her study and reflections upon how the natural world has been mistreated on one hand, and how it has and should be treated on the other hand. In doing this, she uses interesting images. She speaks of and devotes a whole chapter to the arrogant eye, which has looked upon and objectified nature in degrading ways. She then follows this with a chapter titled The Loving Eye, which responds to nature as a subject to be respected. She shows that we have much to learn, not only by practicing humility, but through a way of touching and observing nature in a loving relationship. Says McFaig, whereas the senses, other than vision, make us aware that we live in a world which we influence and upon which we are dependent, arrogant vision gives the illusion of individualism, distance, objectivity, and control. In a situation of arrogant vision, we lose, and the natural world loses, the very earth we inhabit and in which we live, move, and have our being. We no longer acknowledge the truth of the verses we heard today from the prologue to John, which remind us, all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. Says McFaig, if Christian spirituality means developing appropriate relationships with self, others, nature, and God, then a crucial task for us, and one often neglected by most Christians, is overcoming the objectification of nature. With God's help, we are able to acknowledge and confess the ways we have objectified and disrespected nature, and learn from Scripture, which points us to the wisdom which God's created earth holds for us. We truly are dependent upon the resources with which this earth gifts us, and we deny and ignore this dependency to our own peril. In moving us away from this peril, McFaig states, our assumption is that how we see the world, whether with an arrogant or a loving eye, depends upon our deepest, most basic sense of self in relation to the world. Our thesis is that a sense of self coming from touch rather than from sight gives us a way to think about ourselves as profoundly embodied, relational, responsive beings, as created to love others, not to control them. When McFaig speaks of others, she is including nature within that term. It is interesting to me that in our gospel readings from the past two Sundays regarding Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his disciples, Jesus has invited the disciples to touch him. Indeed, we learn much through touch. We dispel belief and perhaps shed arrogance as well. Once again today, in the passing of the peace, we have an opportunity to touch others with the very peace of Christ. In the sharing of Holy Communion, we touch, receive, and are touched by the very body and lifeblood of the risen Christ. So as we leave here today, strengthened by the touch of Christ, how might we challenge ourselves to touch and be touched by nature in a way which restores, heals, and sustains us all into the future? May we continue to ponder all things that came into being through Christ, are still coming into being, and what we yet will learn from the natural world around us. So we go from here today to listen to the animals, birds, plant, and fish. What will they yet teach us? We go from here today to dance in the forest, play in the field, and sing to the glory of God. Amen.